Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I could testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?
We are preaching through the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 4. And the title is, Remember Your Leaders Who Spoke the Word of God to You. St. Paul is one of the most important people in all of human history. As God's hand-picked evangelist, he was personally charged by the Lord Jesus with bringing the gospel all over the world, and he did so with power. He preached to Jews. He preached to Gentiles. He preached to those in Jerusalem, in Damascus, in modern-day Turkey, even Rome and Spain. His ministry changed the face of the world, not only in his time, but also in ours. It is not an overstatement to say there is no United States without St. Paul. And so he indirectly affects the global order even 2,000 years beyond his preaching. No less than 13 books of the New Testament are directly ascribed to St. Paul. That's half the total number of books in the New Testament. These are not merely critical historical documents, though they are that. They are the very word of God, written down by St. Paul as he was carried along in a special way by God, the Holy Spirit. It tells billions and billions how to be saved and how to live for God. Certainly, St. Paul is one of the top two or three people in all of biblical history. Perhaps Abraham, David, and Moses are up there with St. Paul, but there are a few other rivals to his prominence. St. Paul was fashioned by God just so for this important task of preaching the gospel all over the world. He was a brilliant scholar, educated at the top universities. He was a tough tent maker who never backed down from a fight, verbal or physical. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and yet the staunchest defender of the gospel of freedom, grace alone. He was small but mighty, powerful in preaching, able to baffle his Jewish opponents in Damascus and Jerusalem, able to demolish the sneering snobs at the Areopagus, and yet also able to gently instruct unbelievers and new believers, such as Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and young Timothy, a man comfortable in the king's court and in the leper's living room. St. Paul was, in other words, the original pastor theologian, competent at the highest level of complexity, and yet skilled enough to bring difficult ideas down to the kindergarten level. At the outset of the book of Galatians, St. Paul reminds them of his apostolic authority. In chapter 1, verse 1, he reminds them he was sent not from men, nor by a man, but from Jesus Christ. In 1:12, he tells them, I received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. 1:16, no need to consult with anyone, given his direct commission by God. And in chapter 2, he underscores that he showed no deference to any mere man, including the powerful St. Peter, in preaching the gospel. St. Paul is a man endowed with authority, in fact, characterized by his apostolic authority. There is a reason he is simply called the apostle in our time. This is a man of great authority, but he's also a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep, a binder of the wounded, and an encourager of the lowly, a man after God's own heart who loves God's people. And so while he establishes his authority at the outset of this letter, and while he thunders away in that authority for their good, you detect a shift in tone as we come to chapter 4. It is Pastor Paul now speaking to the Galatians as his dear spiritual children. So let us look first at the pastoral relationship. It is great to have apostolic authority. That authority is no longer given. It was limited for that time. But it's great that he had apostolic authority. Yet to minister effectively, you must have relationship. St. Paul is not some distant figure or unknown celebrity evangelist as we have in our time. No, the Galatians know St. Paul personally. He is not some tent revivalist who blew through town, whipped up a frenzy, and moved on quickly. No, they know him intimately. And he reminds them of their relationship in verse 13. As you know, he says, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, the nature of that illness is not clear. Some have guessed at the sickness, perhaps an eye problem hinted at by what he says in verse 15. Others have hinted at malaria. It is not known and it does not matter. It is clear that the illness was fairly severe. He says it was a trial to them. And probably went on for an extended period of time. But the illness and its severity were from God for the good of the Galatians. God loved these Galatians from eternity past. And so he caused Paul to become sick, to be detained with them for a time, all so that they could hear the full gospel preaching, come to true faith, and be grounded in scriptural truth. Paul was probably there for a season of at least several weeks or perhaps even several months. And so in that time of ministry, a mutual bond was formed. St. Paul cared for their spirits, preaching the gospel to them and teaching them about the things of God as he suffered and slowly recovered. They did not despise him, nor did they treat him as a burden, but they cared for him and helped him and nursed him back to good health, verse 14. The love of God flowed into St. Paul and out of him to the Galatians by his preaching and teaching. And the love of God filled up those chosen Galatians and flowed back to St. Paul in their practical care for him in his illness. As often happens, the bond of love increased over time, such that by verse 15, St. Paul exclaims, I can testify that, had you been able, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. This is serious love for one another. This is serious unity for one another. It is agape love. It is serious commitment to one another. Now, we are familiar with this kind of thing here. 50 years with the same pastor to teach us theology like a professor and yet to walk with us through hard trials as a shepherd and to remind us in trouble that everything will be all right. A man to instruct us about complicated doctrines such as union with Christ and election, the double transaction, the truth of divine sovereignty alongside human responsibility, and also to tell us, get a job. And keep that job till you have a better job. To get an education, to buy a house, to be the best employee, father, mother, husband, wife, or student. This kind of long relationship and love relationship cannot be simulated, nor can it be achieved through internet videos or popular books. It is a love relationship between a shepherd and the sheep placed under him by the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. It is not built by mere adherence to doctrine. It is not founded on mere position, but it is forged in the valley of the shadow of death. It is forged through the heat of hard trials, through time wrestling in prayer for one another, through the pressure of uncertainty and the heights of joy when God delivers exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. The world around us does not know this kind of relationship and cannot understand it. I lived next door to Pastor Matthew, and I remember one of our neighbors coming to us and asking why all the effort for this old man to get him out of the house and into the wheelchair and into the car to bring him here at the end of his life. He could not gather why. His best supposition was there's some sort of guru relationship. I told them, no, that's not what it is. It is relationship, love relationship, born of life together. Happy to give back some small thing to the one who gave us so much. Even most of the church world does not understand this idea. A pastor, so-called, in our day typically goes from place to place. I looked it up, I think it said 3 to 5 years is the average time a pastor spends in an individual church. It is the same not just with pastors, but with people, with parishioners. They go here for a few years, then there for a few years, and then someplace else, depending on their felt needs or whatever other priority they have in life. You cannot have the strong love bond St. Paul speaks about in such a fleeting relationship based on no real commitment, based on no real life together. Life together is not easy, of course. Pastor Matthew told us marriage is two sinners coming together. So church is 400 sinners coming together. There's going to be a problem. You have to care for the sick. You have to deal with one another's troubles. You have to deal with one another's sins, where we are all sinners. I will sin against you, and you will sin against me if we spend enough time around each other. The hard work comes, and we don't like the hard work. You failed again, and I have to help you out of it. You offended again, and I have to forgive you. I offended again, and you have to forgive me. But in all that life, in all that trouble, even in the conflict, there is a depth of relationship that develops and a richness to it that is hard to express. And so he says in 4:15, they would have torn out their eyes for him. That's the depth of the relationship. Elsewhere in Philippians 1:12, he says, Philemon 1:12, he describes him as he who is my very heart. 1 John 4:4, John calls them my dear children. There is certainly a cost to life together. There are trials in life together. But a life lived together for God is richer and more rewarding than the itinerant and atomized existence we see all around us in the world and sadly in the churches. They welcomed him as God's own man. In verse 14, St. Paul says that the Galatians treated him as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. This is a jarring statement, but it is apt. They welcomed him as if he was an angel of God, because in a sense, that's what he was. Now, he was not a supernatural being, but he was a messenger. And that's what the word angel means. It comes from the Greek angelos, which means messenger. So he was a man, just like you or me, but he came to them as a messenger from God. 1:1, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he was sent with a message, a liberating message of gospel freedom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they welcomed him as if he were Christ Jesus himself, because Christ Jesus sent him to them. He is an ambassador, in that sense, an extension of Christ. Now, there is some hyperbole here, it seems, but the core principle is true. They welcomed me for Jesus' sake. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 40 and continuing. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. In other words, they received St. Paul warmly and in love for what he was, God's messenger to them, God's love gift to them to tell them about the gospel freedom. He was a vehicle through which God would show his love to them. And we're reminded of Ephesians 4, verse 11, St. Paul speaking again. It was he, Jesus Christ, who gave some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, attaining to the full measure of Christ. God picks men and equips them for his work. And we as God's people are the beneficiaries of the many gifts he gives to them, speaking gifts, discernment, wisdom, experience, and so on. God gives authority to his delegated pastors and elders, not for their own sake, but for the building up of God's people, not tearing them down. 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 13:10. Pastors are God's way of working on us and in us, not the only way, but a major way. They are like tools in God's hands or conduits through which he applies his word to us. We must appreciate our pastors, especially those who have served over us a long time or through great trial, trouble, and triumph. 1 Timothy 5:17 commands us, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, "Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." It can be translated, "Esteem them most exceedingly in love." Now, it's not the popular thing to do today. It was probably never the popular thing to do. Think about Moses. Did they hold Moses in the highest regard in love? Think about Joshua. Did they appreciate Joshua? Think about Elijah, who they called the troubler of Israel. No, the reality is pastors and elders are despised, scorned, and treated with contempt. Who does he think he is? They are often treated with suspicion or as an adversary. People are ready to believe every charge against the pastor, especially something subjective like, "Oh, that person is showing some pride," or "they are harsh." Yeah, could be. But ask yourself, is that true or is that just a subjective thing you made up? They are ready to believe every charge quickly and slow to discount any accolade the pastor may receive or any achievement that he has accomplished. Is that what God says to do? The answer is no. Indeed, in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit commends these Galatians for doing the opposite. Verse 14, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God." He doesn't rebuke them for that. He commends them for that. God speaking. They were not only of the correct mindset in esteeming Paul as God's man for them, but they showed it in practical action, welcoming him, learning from him, believing the gospel he delivered to them for God, ready to tear out their eyes, in other words, ready to give their all for St. Paul and for the gospel. They received what he spoke to them as what it really was, the very word of God. Now, maybe you think it shouldn't be that way. Well, first, I invite you to take it up with the person who wrote the book and is not St. Paul. Maybe you think we should all be the same. You know, we're in America now. It's a democracy of sorts. It's actually a republic, but it's a even-handed thing. We're all the same. All are the same and should be regarded as, after all, we are all sinners, right? It's true. After all, we are all God's precious jewels. That's true too. After all, the Bible is our only authority for doctrine and life. You'll hear this as an argument against pastoral authority. The Bible is the only authority for doctrine and life. It's a true statement. But what does that authority for doctrine and life say about pastors? That same Bible, your supposed authority for doctrine and life, says, "Hold them in the highest regard in love." It says, "Worthy of double honor." It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Don't take the abstract principle and use it as a way to undermine the specific command of the Bible. It's funny how so many people who claim that the Bible is the sole authority don't want to believe what that Bible says about authority, especially authority of pastors and elders to apply the word of God to them. It is time that we conform our view of pastors and elders to the scriptural teaching and not to our anti-authority American culture or our own subjective thinking. Now, we have been taught this for a long time here, so it's not a big problem in this place. But the idea of the idiot culture all around us can easily seep into the church. We must purpose to come under those that God has placed over us, especially pastors. Let us esteem the man of God placed over us in the way that God says to esteem him. Let us prove it by our actions and not by mere lip service. And let us stand with the man of God and for the man of God as these Galatians did. Next point, follow me. Having reminded the Galatians of his relationship with them, St. Paul then pleads with them in verse 12, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. The point that St. Paul is making is not a personal offense. He has nothing to gain or lose from these Galatians. He is not wallowing in his hurt feelings or looking for money from them. His concern now, as always, is for their eternal soul and for the glory of God. St. Paul is saying, in essence, to these people, follow me as I follow Christ. See, they were beginning to follow others who were not following Christ. But he is saying, no, come back to the light. Follow me as I follow Christ. St. Paul's entire purpose in ministering to them is so that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not just their quote-unquote leader, as though he was elected in some democracy. He is not just their leader to occupy a position of leadership. He is leading them somewhere. He is leading them to God, to a knowledge of God. He is leading them to glory, to eternal heaven, to greater holiness, to greater usefulness in the kingdom of God, to the highest heights of orthopraxy that they can reach, Christian living. St. Paul is not a free agent seeking to lead them to his own chosen destination. He is not saying, follow me wherever I go. There's a 1960s song, I love him, I love him, I love him, and where he goes, I'll follow, I'll follow, I'll follow. That's not the message here. He is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me to Christ. Indeed, earlier in the letter, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach a false gospel, may we be eternally condemned. In other words, if we stop following Christ, don't follow us anymore. If we stop preaching the true gospel, get away from us for your own good. In Philippians 3:17, he encourages them to join with others in following my example. What example? Verse 12, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Verse 14, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, not to live as enemies of Christ in sin. And in Philippians 4:1, standing firm for the Lord. A pastor is God's delegated authority, and thus he must operate within the limits of the delegation and for the purposes of the delegation. Anyone else is a false shepherd who will eventually mistreat, misuse, and mislead the flock for his own personal appetites. And you see the false shepherds described in Ezekiel 34. They feed themselves instead of the flock. In Zechariah 11, we see how they refuse to care for the lost, to search out the young, to heal the injured, or to feed the healthy so that they may grow stronger, Ezekiel 34:16. In fact, it tells us they eat the flock, tearing off their hooves and devouring the fat. When trouble comes, the false shepherds do not lay down their lives for the sheep, but instead run off, abandoning the sheep when the wolf comes to threaten them, John 10, verse 12. They say that they care for the flock, but they show that they do not care for the sheep. In fact, they care nothing for the sheep, the Lord Jesus says. And it's proved when things get dicey. What I'm saying is this. The pastor's purpose in his pastoral relationship is to lead you to Christ and then to lead you in Christ. It is not so that he can prosper. It is not even so that you can prosper. It is not even so that ultimately so that we can enjoy the love relationship that St. Paul enjoyed. All those things will occur, but they are a byproduct of the primary purpose. so that we may all be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ for the glory of God, Romans 8:29. It is so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know and to do God's will, Romans 12, verse 2. It is so that you can go from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that we may all live a life to glorify God and to enjoy him forever in glory. The relationship has a purpose. It is not its own end. We often say relationship precedes ministry. But if all you achieve is relationship, you missed the purpose. It's to give ministry, to build up for the glory of God. The love relationship between Pastor Paul and the Galatians is a reflection of the love of God for them all. And he is reminding them, Paul is reminding them, remember, you loved me, Galatians. Why? Because God loves you, Galatians. Because God chose you from eternity past, Galatians. Because God saw you in your sinful condition. And we're not told what all their sin problems were, but surely they sinned. Romans 3:23 makes the universal declaration. And just as surely the Galatians were damned to eternal hell by their life of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, made a way that those Galatians could be justly rescued from the just punishment of their sin. Not by ritual sacrifice, not by circumcision, not by some acts of penance or church attendance, but by faith, by grace through faith, Galatians 3:26. And God, having loved them, God, having sent St. Paul to them, God, having saved them through the work of Jesus Christ, tells them they are now sons of God through Jesus Christ. Tells them that they are now clothed with Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, 3:27. Tells them that they now have the full rights of sons and heirs, Galatians 4:1 through 7. Just as St. Paul enjoys all those things. They do not need all the sacraments and rituals of the Judaizers who would push those things onto them in their false piety. They are saved and they are eternally saved because they entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ through faith. They are saved by the gift of the righteousness of Christ bestowed on them through faith. Look at me, St. Paul is saying. Why are you following these other people? Look at me who led me to Christ. Do you see me doing all those things, all those rituals, he says? I am the Pharisee of Pharisees, after all, and I don't do it. Why should you, the Gentiles, do it? You look silly going back to some way of life that you never had, going back to some way of salvation that never worked. Follow my example, he is saying, saved by faith and living by faith. The same faith as you and the same salvation as you. St. Paul is for them. And as he closes this section, he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 16. He is saying, in other words, I am not your enemy. I am for you. I am on your side, which is the Lord's side. Remember, he says, remember how it was when I was with you. Agape love, suffering together, transform lives through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't suddenly think I am against you, while some Judaizers you don't really know are for you. You know that I am for you. We lived it together, he is saying. You know that I told you the truth. You believed the truth and you experienced the Spirit of God, he is telling them. I am saying the same thing now as I was saying before. Yes, he says, I have used harsh language and hard words. Galatians 3:1, he says, you foolish Galatians. 4:11, was my labor in vain? 1:6, I am astonished at your desertion. He is saying in short terms, don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. But he is reminding them the tough words, the hard words were spoken in love. Tough love. Psalm 141, verse 5, love. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. He is proving the point that what he is speaking is true by the absurdity of the idea that speaking to them the truth somehow makes him their enemy. He is saying, you know that I was for you and that I have always been for you. You know that I lived and suffered and rejoiced with you. You know that I am speaking the same truth that I spoke before. I cannot have become your enemy by speaking the truth, the same truth, even if that truth was hard for you to hear. Some people can easily receive truth in the abstract, but when it is applied to them, it's hard, and they begin to think, you are against me. No, 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 that person speaking the truth is for you. We would do well to remember that our pastors are for us. They speak the gospel to us. They speak the truth in love to us. They speak the word of God to us and apply it to our circumstances. They rebuke and correct us in addition to teaching us and training us. They exercise self-discipline for us that we may have an example to follow. You cannot really know what it is to do that unless you have done it. Careful study in order to teach the word without error. Serious focus to speak what the Holy Spirit is saying, not just giving some old sermon we gave before or copying out whatever Matthew Henry said, but serious focus to listen. What is the Spirit speaking to the church from this text at this time? Sharp rebuke when needed. Correction for those who are in error. Patient training where required, prayer and petition for all your trouble, countless meetings for counseling and discipleship, careful administration of the Lord's property, money, and his precious people, carrying your burden along with you, and rejoicing in the victories and high points along with you, grieving for your loss as our own, for your miscarriage as our own, for your apostate children as our own, for your job losses or whatever other hardships you may suffer. And we have all of our own problems on top of that too. We should appreciate, support, and pray for our pastors. And as Hebrews 13:7 says, we should remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us. And if you want to do something for them, if you want to bless them, do what the next verse says. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, as St. Paul says in our text this morning, verse 12, become like me. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the charge that we are given to preach the word. And it's our deepest hope that people will follow us to God, follow us to glory, and to be built up. And our deepest desire that all will go together until we see Christ together. You want to bless a pastor? You want to remember a pastor? Then obey the word of God which they spoke to you. Live for God. It's the greatest thing you can do for them. It's the greatest thing you can do for yourself. And it's the greatest glory that you can give to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to remember pastors, to regard pastors and elders in the proper way, in the way that the Word of God says to regard them. It is true, they are mere men, but they are men called, equipped, and powered by God. So help us to have that view and to benefit from that view and to glorify you by obeying your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.